be with you this evening. If you have a copy of the scriptures, we'll be starting off in Matthew chapter 9 this evening. Matthew chapter 9. Appreciate your presence here this evening. If you're still awake. Your presence this evening. We have some of our men who are not here today, so appreciate those who have helped out filling double duties today. It's been much appreciated. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "Then as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he arose and followed him." I listen to a lot of sports talk when I'm driving during the day, and there's a professional scout who's on one of the stations that I listen to, a football scout. And he talks about tendencies that coaches and scouts look for players. It's pretty interesting, all the things that they look at. And as a casual sports fan or, you know, sports watcher, you don't really realize the things that they can see. You know, these people that have been scouting and coaching for 20 or 30 years, they see a lot of tendencies that you and I just wouldn't pick up on as a casual fan. And they realize something. Now, they miss a lot of the times, obviously. But they do be able to pick up on some tendencies that the casual person would not be able to recognize. I know the expression I hear oftentimes from the star is they want the RKGs, the right kind of guys, whatever that means. Talent definitely is the number one priority. But having someone who's got some other traits or characteristics is something that is very important to a lot of teams. It's the kind of character the person has, the work ethic that they have. Various things like those intangibles that we may not see on tape. And they try to put their team together that way. Jesus is about to put his team together as he's calling, in the process of calling his disciples, or those that would be his 12 that would follow him. And there were things that Jesus, just being God on the earth, there would be some things that he would be able to see that you and I would not be able to see. He's going to call some guys from various backgrounds. He's got Matthew, who we're going to talk about this evening, the call of Matthew, who's a tax collector, not a popular profession in Jesus' day. He would have fishermen. So he had a variety of different people that would be coming and be teaching, and he'd be sending these individuals out proclaiming the truth, the gospel. And they had different backgrounds. But he would be able to see things in individuals that probably none of the rest of us could see. I'm not going to tell you what Jesus saw, but I'm going to make some observations this evening. So he would call common men into his, as being his disciples, those who were going to be his apostles that would go out. So when we look at Matthew here, you look at what tax collectors are, or what they were. They worked for the Roman government. So they would collect taxes on their own brethren. And that was probably not a very popular thing to do, is collecting taxes from your brethren, because they not only took Rome's taxes, but they would also potentially collect other taxes as well. So it was a profession that was very much looked down upon. It was a very dishonest profession. And the Pharisees would look down upon tax collectors, and we would see them referencing, or Jesus referencing, those individuals oftentimes. He might have even collected taxes from Jesus. He might have even collected taxes from the other apostles. We don't know those things. But he was definitely in a profession that got a lot of people upset at them and mad at them. And certainly, when you're taking a lot of people's money out of their pocket, as a coworker used to say, "I get mean when you mess with my green." And I have a feeling that a lot of people in Jesus' day got mad at these tax collectors just because of the things that they did to them. So I think first of all, this is a man who definitely had a soul. This is a man who had a soul that needed saving. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man had came to seek and to save that which is lost." So that was Jesus' primary mission. He came to fix the problem of sin. He came to pay the ransom. He came to be that sacrifice for us. He came to save souls. And although Matthew was a tax collector among his people, Jesus saw someone who needed salvation. When we look at people today, we make those judgments, don't we? Whether they will obey the gospel or not. How many times have we looked at someone and said, "You know what? I don't think they'll ever listen to anything that I have to say." And we go on. And we don't pay them any more attention. Or we see maybe the profession they're in, or we see something just about them, and we decide, "You know what? I'm not going to mess with them because they're not going to listen. When we look at these New Testament disciples, Paul was someone that the early disciples were afraid of. Saul of Tarsus, they were afraid of him because of his background, because of the way he was approaching things. But the Lord saw something else in Saul, just like he sees in every one of us. And he saw in Matthew as well. So if you think about tragedies in our life, the greatest tragedy ever would be was us for us to lose our soul. That's something that no one can take away from us. They decide to build a stadium and eminent domain comes in and takes our land away from us. They can't come in and take our soul, right? Someone comes in and steals your favorite pottery in your house. They can't do that with our soul. But when we think about losing our soul, that's something that should be very precious for us. And that would be the greatest tragedy, would be if we lost our soul. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll start in verse 18. It says, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by the traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." He was going to redeem us. He was going to pay the ransom that he would pay to get us back into that covenant relationship with the Lord would be with his blood. 1 Corinthians 6:20 talks how we were bought with a price. Jesus paid it all for you and for me. And why did he do that? He loved us. He loved our soul enough to do that for us. But there will be many that will lose their soul at the end. And many reasons why we would potentially lose our soul. Worldly desires can keep us out of heaven. If we put that in the forefront of our mind, if we put that keeping us from serving God, that will be detrimental to our soul. It takes effort to go to heaven. This morning we talked about Bible study and how much effort it takes to actually get good at knowledgeable about learning about the Word of God. It takes a lot of effort for us to get to heaven. It's not going to be an accident if we end up in heaven. It takes a lot of things on our behalf to do. Of course, it's God's mercy and His love that ultimately will let us in. Selfishness is something else that will cause us to lose our soul. You know, if we put our earthly possessions, if we put things of this earth above us or above the Lord, we're potentially going to lose our soul. So we don't have to be lost. He has made provisions for us. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The gospel today is the power, Romans 1:16, is the power to save us. If we will follow it, if we will listen to the gospel, saving our soul. Well, Mark 8, starting in verse 36, it says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" How much is your soul worth? If you were going to sell your soul today, how much would it be worth? Sometimes we sell our soul for pennies on the dollar. And that's not right. Proverbs 11:30, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." The wisdom literature is over and over talks about wisdom. He says if you're winning souls, you are a wise person. So the best decision that we will ever make in our life is following after Jesus, making the Lord our priority in our life. Something else I think we look at Jesus, as he's calling his disciples, those who would follow him, those who would be his 12 that he would send out, they would be ultimately willing to pay the price. They were going to be giving up their life as they knew it. They were leaving their jobs. They were going to go into the field, going into working into his kingdom. Some of them would lose everything that they had. Some of them would lose their lives. When we look back at historically and see how those apostles, as history states it, lost their lives, they were all gruesome deaths. They were not pleasant for the most part. And they would ultimately pay the price for their service. Not many people are willing to pay that price for worshiping God, for serving God, for following after Him. He wanted people that were going to be followers of Him. In Matthew chapter 16 in verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what way will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Following Jesus is going to cost us something. It may be in our pocket, but it may be actually costing us. This may costing us relationships. It may cost us employment. It may cost us a lot of things. But will it be worth it? The things that we give up to serve the Lord, will it truly be worth it at the end? Absolutely. Philippians chapter 3, this is where Paul discusses, starting in verse 7, this is where Paul discusses really where he was headed in life. The first couple of verses there talks about the things that he had known, the things that he had done. And then Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted for loss for Christ. But indeed I also counted all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered this loss of all things, and counted them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness of which comes from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have attained already, or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forward those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He suffered a lot. Paul suffered tremendously for the cause of Christ. He looks back at his former life, where he was headed in the religious world. He was headed for great things in the religious world. He gave those up for Christ. He gave up many easy things in his life. He was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was left for dead. All of these things Paul gave up and suffered because, you know why? Because he was willing to pay the cost. God gave us the freedom to make those decisions. But if the reward is great enough, the cost doesn't matter. That reward of heaven. If we're rewarded with heaven, if you look back and say, you know what, all I gave up to get here, isn't it going to be worth it? People that at the end of, they finally make it through school, and they gave up a lot as they're getting into school, and they're going through school, they gave up all this time and effort, and time with friends, and all these activities to get through their education. And they finally do. And they graduate, and they have their good career and so forth. And it was worth what they gave up to get that degree or whatever it was that they were trying to do. Because they knew how great that reward would be. Are we willing to pay the price in our worship with the, in our service to the Lord? He called Matthew. What was Matthew doing when we read that? He was sitting in the tax booth. He was doing his job. Jesus said, "Follow me." And what does he do? He followed. Jesus tells us to follow him today. What do you do and what do I do when he calls us to follow him? How many of us are going to give up the things in this world to follow after Jesus? That's what he's wanting. He's wanting total commitment to serving after him. Let's go over in John chapter 1. As we mentioned earlier, John was in a profession that no one liked. And he's probably not going to be on your team, right? If you're picking teams, because he's not going to be in a popular profession. But Jesus saw something in him, even though that he was surrounded by probably corruption by the profession he was in. Jesus saw that he could be better than his surroundings. In John chapter 1, starting in verse 45, it says, "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus was from a podunk town, right? The town that doesn't even have a red light today. That's where Jesus was from. They closed the zoo down because the goat died. This is the type of place we're talking about here. No one wanted to be from Nazareth. Did anything good come from Nazareth? Something great came from Nazareth, right? Something came that would redeem us, that would save us. What was Matthew's background? He was chosen, and he came up from that background, just like Jesus. If you look at a lot of celebrities today, or maybe professional athletes, some of them come out of squalor. Some of them come from small little towns that no one's ever heard of, no one's ever been to. They came out and they were great in their profession, their acting career, their military service, their athletic service, whatever the case may be. What was their background? Where did they come from? Jesus called someone out of a tax booth. And he said, "Come, and I'll make a disciple out of you." In Matthew chapter 8, in verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such a great faith, not even in Israel." This is, we're talking about the centurion's faith. So he's wanting Jesus to come and heal that centurion's servant. "I've not seen greater faith in Israel." This Gentile's faith was greater than the Jews. Look at his surroundings. Where did he come from? Where did Matthew come from? What was his background? We don't know all of his background, but we know what he was doing when Jesus called him. And he was better than that. Where did you come from? You think you're better from where you came from? Is that part of your life that you want to forget? Something that's a badge of honor to you? No matter where we came from or where we come from, Jesus sees more in us than other people see in us. Or maybe we even see in ourselves. I mean, Jesus also saw a guy who had some talents that he wasn't using. Does that apply to us today? Do we all have talents that we're not using in His service? We all have talents to some degree. What are we doing with those talents? Are we trying to develop those talents? Trying to develop more talents? Work on the ones that we have? A young lady once said to John Wesley, "I think I know what my talent is." And John Wesley said, "Tell me." She said, "I think my talent is to speak my mind." And he said, "I think the Lord would want you to bury that talent in the ground." That's not what we're talking about here, though, right? Using our talents for His service. Whether it's the five or two or the one talent man, we can all do better. So turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 21, it says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Our service is to live, and our life should be in His service. What are we doing every day to help the gospel be proclaimed, to be a good example in teaching of others? So he had a talent, Matthew, that he wasn't using, because Jesus was going to use some of his talents. Same way Jesus is going to use our talents today for his glory and for his service. But he was also someone that needed encouragement too. Where do you think Matthew or Levi would have been if Jesus had not come by and said, "Follow after me"? We don't know. He might have stayed in that tax booth. He may never have been a disciple of Jesus. He may never have been a follower of Jesus. We don't really know. But because Jesus said, "Come and follow me," he was encouraging him to be better. He was like Barnabas. Barnabas was the son of encouragement. And we've discussed how we can be encouraging to one another as children of God. Don't be a son of discouragement. Be a son of encouragement. Be a daughter of encouragement. But whatever it was, whatever his character was, guess what, Matthew? You can be better. And I don't know what your character is and you don't know what my character is. We can assume. But you know what? We can be better. We can be better people. We can be better stewards in His kingdom. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, here is Paul is sending his letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." This is one of the ways that we get people to be better. You can get people to be better by the way that you act. That's a good way. But we also get people to be better by the way that we teach them, when we hear preaching. As Paul is writing to Timothy, he says you can convince them, you can rebuke them, you can be exhorting them. And how do you do it? Do it with long suffering. Don't be short suffering. You do it with long suffering and with teaching. Verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 2 of Romans, it says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." We're in a building up process. We're here to build one another up. We come here hopefully to be built up. When we leave our services, hopefully we've been built up each time we come together with those of like precious faith. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you are also doing." That's encouraging. When you're edified by your brothers or your sisters in Christ, how encouraging is that? Do they encourage you to be better? When we look at the lives of our fellow brothers and sisters, is that an encouragement to us or a discouragement to us? When we use our words, are those words of encouragement or those words of discouragement? William Arthur Ward said, "Flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me, I may not forgive you. Encourage me and I will not forget you." You can remember in your life people that have been a very good encourager to you, can't you? Maybe now you can think of, they just are really encouraging to me. Maybe it's a Christian, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's someone in your family. They're just very much encouraging you in yourself. Because people are going to really encourage you to be better people, or they're going to encourage you to be worse people. The world, how does the world want you to be? What's the devil going to encourage you to do? What are his servants going to encourage you to do? What are the servants of God going to encourage you and me to do? So can we make an effort to develop how we serve one another each day? Is that something that you and I can be better on, better encouragers of one another? I also saw a man who's going to let his light shine. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 in verse 15. Mark chapter 2 verse 15, it says, "Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him." Who's in this company here? Tax collectors? Sinners? Well, what did the scribes and Pharisees say in the next verse? He's eating with who? The outcasts in society? The ones that we don't, if they were on fire, we would not put them out. We don't like these people. Why is Jesus in here talking with these people? What is Matthew doing? These are the people that he was probably with. These were maybe his co-workers, his other tax collecting friends, people that society, especially in the religious sect, were making fun of, but hated. That's who's inviting to his house. And what are they going to do? Someone invites you to their house and Jesus is there. Is that going to be a good thing? Now he's going to let his light shine because his life has now changed. As we become children of God, how much does our life change? And are we truly going to let our light shine? As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to let our light shine like a light on a hill. Everyone's going to see our good works. Do people notice us? People notice us when we don't even know they exist. Because someone sees you, the way that you act, and me, the things that we respond and how we respond, the attitudes that we have. We see the same people periodically or in our groups, our circle of friends. They notice what we do, how we act, the way that we talk, that we're different. We're letting our light shine. Those people can see what kind of faith that we have, what kind of fruits that we bear. Because if we're going to be true disciples, people are going to notice that. And I'm saying we're putting on a show by any means. But if we're true disciples of Jesus, people are going to notice that. People that see us but don't really know us. If you're inconvenienced, how do you act towards them? You're in a restaurant and something happens. How do you respond to that individual? People notice. They may not know you're a Christian, but they're going to notice how you act. What do they see? They see how honest we are. Do they see us like a light on a hill in that city, shining forth? Hopefully that's what they see. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." Does that make sense? Letting our light shine so people will see who we are in our everyday life. John 8:12 says, "Then Jesus spoke of them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of light.'" The closer we walk to Jesus, the brighter our lights will shine. Will it not? Because we're going to be acting like He's acting. And that's what we want. We want to look like Jesus would have us to look. On the inside first. We've got to fix the problem if we have anything on our inside that need to be fixed. Those things have to be fixed. Because we can fake it. People can see us and think, "Oh, that's really a good Christian following after Jesus." And then we're horrible on the inside. We've got decay. We've got a black heart. Okay, so Jesus, as He's talking to those that were listening to Him in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, He's telling them, let's fix our hearts first. Because if you fix your heart, guess what? Everything else is going to follow. Because when we look good on the outside, people may not really get a good indication of who we are. Because we can fake it very well. Can't we? But we can't fool Jesus. And ultimately, people are going to see our actions and see how we're acting and what happens in our life. Our light purifies not only that, it only purifies, but it gives life as well. So do we want to give life to those around about us? We truly do. Letting our light shine and being good stewards in His kingdom. Jesus sees you and He sees me. And He wants us to leave our tax booth and follow after Him. Are we willing to do what Matthew did when Jesus says, "Come with me"? When we open up the pages of Scriptures and see that we're supposed to be doing things, are we going to be like that tax collector and leave what we're doing behind and go and follow after Jesus? We have to count that cost and make our decision. Is it truly going to be worth giving up these pleasures of life to be a child of God? It will. I promise. It will. If we're faithful. That's our lesson. We can assist you in any way by your obedience to the gospel, both your walk with the Lord. We're going to invite you to come as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.